Luke chapter 12. And as you're turning to Luke 12, we have heard 6-hour-long sessions on end times, biblical prophecy. And as I was sort of thinking last week, I thought, what would be a helpful way to sort of culminate and kind of put a capstone on the conference with all of the teaching? And what I want to do today is give a very practical sermon, pouring out my heart and preaching the Word of God from Luke chapter 12 on the so what. So we've heard about prophecy. You know what God's plan is regarding the end times from the Word of God, but we don't want theology to just be an intellectual endeavor. It really ought to change the way that we live every single day. So that's really sort of the reason for preaching the text that I'm on today. We are going to return to Isaiah, but it's probably going to be a month. We have a couple of things that I really want to do before we get there. More on that in an email this week. You'll hear about that. But Luke 12 is where we are this afternoon, verses 35 to 40, and the title of the sermon just kind of gives it away. Here's what I want to preach: how you must prepare for Jesus' soon coming. Boys and girls, what could be more practical than to hear from God and His Word on how you ought to live and how you ought to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's read our text together. I want to read it and then I'll pray and then I will preach this wonderful paragraph. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Follow with me in your Bible. "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Now, truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve, and he will have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Let's pray. Great God of heaven and earth, you are the Lord of glory, the Lord who has revealed yourself so clearly and truthfully and sufficiently in the Bible. We don't come to this passage mindlessly, but Lord, we come humbly asking, O God, that you would grip us, that you would captivate our hearts, that we would give you our full attention today, so that if you return before we gather again as a church family, we would be ready to meet Jesus. Use your word, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who works by and with his word in the preaching of the word. We pray that you would grow us and edify us and strengthen us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine you go home this afternoon and prepare for a work week. Tomorrow morning, the alarm goes off. You have a full day of work, as you do every day this week. Friday afternoon rolls around. You're busy. Week is over. You're tired. You're weary. You come home and have dinner and you hang out for a little bit on the couch. You get ready for bed. And then that wonderful moment where you remember it's Saturday morning, I can turn off the alarm clock. Except for here, we have the abortion ministry outreach next Saturday. But on a typical Friday night, you might turn off the alarm clock and looking forward to sleeping in. You go to bed. 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord Jesus suddenly, instantaneously, miraculously opens up the heavens to come down. And he comes down to snatch up his church and to take us up to heaven to be with him forever. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you knew that Jesus would return this upcoming weekend, what would you do differently in your life? Are there sins that you would be quick to confess? Is there a hidden life or hidden patterns of sin that you would be really quick to forsake? Is there a particular person that you've been praying for and wanting to evangelize that finally you think, I got to do this week? What would you do different? Would you live differently at all? How would you live if you knew that Jesus would return this upcoming weekend? What in your life would you quickly try to change? What in your life would you try to hide? What in your life would you try to redo? What in your life would you try to shred? What would you do differently if it was told to us that Jesus would return this weekend? It's a good question to ask. And Jesus is going to answer that question for us, not by telling us the date and the time of when he's going to come, but he's going to say, you need to be ready at all times because we don't know when he will return. And as I was thinking and praying and preparing this week and sort of totally out of my element, because usually I'm a verse by verse preacher and I know what I'm going to preach next because it's where I left off the last week. And I was sort of wondering, Lord, what do I preach? I want to preach sort of a culminating sermon from the Biblical Prophecy Conference. And I've got this whole Bible thinking, what do I do and where do I go? And I was reading and thinking and praying and I came to Luke chapter 12. It's a remarkable chapter, actually. Luke 12 is a time when Jesus had been preaching in Galilee. He had been preaching in Galilee with the scribes and the Pharisees. If you look at just the last verse of chapter 11, the scribes and the Pharisees were being very hostile to him, and they were plotting to kill Jesus by catching him in something that he would say. And Jesus is hated by the religious leaders because Jesus has shattered their works righteousness religion. In chapter 12, verse 1, there are so many people that have gathered around Jesus. If you look at it in verse 1, the people are literally stepping on one another. I mean, Jesus is the open air preacher right now with crowds that are all around him. So many thousands that people are stepping on one another. And what is Jesus going to say with the thousands of crowds in the open air? A bunch of really stern warnings. In verses 1 to 3, Jesus says, beware of hypocrisy. In verses 4 to 12, Jesus says, beware of the fear of man. Beware of the sin of man-pleasing. And then in verses 13 to 21, Jesus says, beware of the sin of greed and the sin of covetousness. And then in verses 22 to 34, Jesus says, beware of the sin of worrying and fear and anxiety. You have no reason to be afraid, Jesus says. Then, right after that, in verses 35 to 40, still preaching in the open air with thousands of people in front of him, stepping on one another with his disciples right there, then Jesus, in that context of all of these warnings, will say, be ready. But why a paragraph on being ready for the Lord's return in this context? Don't miss the connection here. Because the context of our paragraph, verses 35 to 40, is all about the need for you to change your focus from the earthly possessions to heavenly watchfulness. Oh, it's so easy to fear. It's so easy to be anxious. It's so easy to be afraid. And when we do that, we are earthly minded. And Jesus says, let me give you the key. Let me give you the tip. Let me give you what you need to know to change your focus off of the earthly realm and onto heavenly things. And what Jesus says in that manner is, be ready. Be watchful. Oh, this is so practical. Church family, we are living in times where it is so, so easy for us to see examples of hypocrisy. It's easy for us to see examples of the fear of man. We battle with that in our own hearts. It is easy for us to see and battle with greed and covetousness. We see around us and even within us the battle with worry and fear and anxiety. And what would the Savior say to us? He would say, let me give you what you need so that you can go from earthly mindedness to heavenly readiness. Be ready and be thoughtful and be mindful of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All weekend long, we have plunged ourselves into the Bible. We have heard 6 speakers, 6 hours of teaching on the truth of God and the wisdom of God and the plan of God for the future of the world and the future for Israel, the future for the nations, and for the glorification and exaltation of King Jesus as God makes himself known and brings much glory to himself in prophetic events. We've heard that. We've seen that. We understand that. But the question, beloved church family, for us is this. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? We ought to be different now in light of what we have heard this weekend from the Word of God. How are we going to now live? What do we do? I want you to look in our paragraph. Let me show you how Luke frames this whole thing together. It's brilliant. Brilliant in the way Luke, in his writing skills, brings it together. Look at verse 35. You'll see one of the very first commands there. Be dressed in readiness. It's that verb ready. Be ready. Be prepared. Well, look at the end of our account in verse 40. Verse 40, Jesus says, you two be ready. It's the same verb. It's the same word. He begins and he ends our whole paragraph with this same repeated command, be ready. And then in verse 36, he's going to give an illustration. You need to be like men who were waiting for their master when he returns from a wedding. And then in verse 39, he gives another story, another illustration. If a head of a household knew when the thief was coming, he would be alert and not allow his home to be broken into. 2 illustrations. Sandwiched in the middle. In verse 37 and 38, you'll see the twofold repetition of the word blessed. God wants you to be blessed. And the Greek word means happy. He wants you to be happy. Look, our culture is swimming in such fear. There's not a whole lot of happiness going around. People are scared. People are worried. People are fearful. They're following the news and things keep, they're changing so often. And people don't have a steady and a firm foundation. But the Christian, we can have joy, we have blessing, we have a confident stability in our God because this is what he promises, blessed, in verse 37 and in verse 38. So it's remarkable. He wants you to be ready at the beginning and at the end of our time. And there's one word that occurs in almost every verse. It's the repeated word in our whole section. It's the verb come. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. In verse 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. He's coming. If there's anything that you hear tonight, Jesus is coming. He's coming back. We don't know the hour. We don't know the exact time, but he is coming back. And so from the word, what I want to do this afternoon is give you 3 ways that you can prepare for Jesus's any moment coming. I want to give you 3 ways to prepare. I'll jot these down, and I would just encourage you, maybe tomorrow morning on your knees in your prayer time, you can pull out your sermon notes and say, Lord, I want to be ready. I just pray through these 3 points. Pray through these 3 ways that you can prepare. Say, Lord, help me to be ready. Help my children, help my grandchildren, help my church family to be ready for the Lord's return. I want you to get this. They're very simple. They're not profound. You're not going to be super wowed by my outline. I just want it to be memorable and helpful. 3 ways for you to prepare. Number one, you need to prepare by being ready. Number two, you need to prepare by being happy. Be ready, be happy. And then third, be holy. Be ready, be happy, and be holy. Let's begin. The first way that you can prepare for Jesus's any moment coming is found in our whole paragraph. It's verses 35 to 40, and it's the way of being ready. Look at verse 35. Just follow along again with me in your Bible, because this is so important from the lips of our Lord. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. And truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and he will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second and third watch, or even second watch, or even in the third, he finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. One preacher came to D.L. Moody after he had preached on one occasion, and he said to D.L. Moody, "What's the secret, Mr. Moody, of all of your success? Tell me the secret. I want to know what the secret is to all of your preaching." And Moody said this, "For years I have preached with the understanding that the Lord may return before I am finished preaching my sermon." Martin Luther also had this conviction, because Luther well said, "I preach as though the Messiah died yesterday, he rose from the dead today, and he's coming back tomorrow." I love that. And it's good for us to have this readiness. I was with a believer this week on Thursday over lunch, and I said, "I have a topic for us for our conversation. I want to talk about eternity. Let's talk about being ready. Ready to die, ready to be caught up to meet the Lord. How are we using our time? Are we living well for God? Because souls are at stake. Eternity is soon coming. The reality of heaven and hell are near. The question for all of us is, are you ready? Are you ready?" Now, let's just kind of walk through this first main way to prepare by being ready. Let's just look at the text together. In verse 35, there's a command. And the command in verse 35 is, be dressed in readiness. In the ESV, you have stay dressed. I like the King James. It's literal from the Greek. It says this, let your loins be girded. The NASB, be dressed in readiness. Or another English translation said, be ready for whatever comes. What's the point of being dressed in readiness? Or in the Greek, gird up your loins. That's kind of an odd phrase. We don't really talk like that anymore today. Well, it meant that you would gird up the robe in the ancient world to your belt. You would have a robe, you would often wear a robe, and you would gird it up if you wanted to go somewhere quickly. If you were preparing to run or preparing to go somewhere swiftly, you would grab your robe, you would tuck it into your belt so that you would be ready for action. Ready for a quick departure somewhere. That's what someone would do during the daytime. But look at the end of verse 35. Jesus also says, and keep your lamps lit. Be ready for action, whether it's in the day, and be ready for action even in the night. Be ready. It reminds me of the people of Israel when they were in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, when God told them to eat the Passover meal with their loins girded, ready to depart Egypt. In Exodus 12, verse 11. Or like Elijah, when it says in 1 Kings chapter 18, 46, that he girded up his loins and he ran fast. He outran King Ahab all the way through the Jezreel Valley to the city of Jezreel. Or like Jeremiah the prophet, when God said to him, "Gird up your loins and get up and preach." In Jeremiah 1, verse 17. Get ready for action. Don't sit. And don't just do nothing. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. This is a call to action. It's a call to readiness. It's a call to preparation. It's a call to action. Whatever comes, I want to be ready. And the way Luke words it, with the verbs that he piles up here, is quite emphatic. Gird your loins. And it's kind of like this in verse 36. Okay, Jesus, I get it. We should be ready. We should be prepared. We should stay dressed. We should gird up our loins. Okay, we should be ready. What's it like, Jesus? Give me an illustration. Well, look at verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for the master when he returns from a wedding feast. Well, you know, and that time, in that culture, weddings often lasted longer than an hour, longer than a few hours. They often went on for days, sometimes even weeks. And so if you were a servant and your master said, "I'm going away to a wedding in the next city or the next village or the next town, and I will come back," Jesus says, you need to be like a servant, where you're ready for your master when he comes, so that verse 36, immediately when he comes, you can open the door for him when he knocks. You don't know when he's going to return, so you got to be ready. You got to be ready. This teaches what theologians call the doctrine of imminency. Imminency. That is a simple theological term that refers to the fact that Jesus could return at any moment. He could come back at any moment. Now, when we think about imminency, I want to give you three aspects of the doctrine of imminency. And I want you to get this because all of them are important. Number one, when we talk about imminency, it is the certainty that Jesus will come. We are certain that he's going to come back. When we talk about the imminency of his return, we are certain that he will return. But the second feature of this is the uncertainty of the exact moment. Well, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know exactly when he's going to return. So we are certain that he'll return, but we are uncertain as to when he'll return. But then there's another, third, really important feature of imminency that is really important to get. And it's this, that there is no prophecy of the Bible that needs to be fulfilled before he comes. In other words, that there's not more signs that we're waiting to happen before Jesus comes back to catch us up, to meet him in the air. And this doctrine of imminency is all over the scriptures. Listen to how Paul put it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:7, that they are saints awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:20, the Apostle Paul said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior who will transform our bodies into conformity with his body." It makes me think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, when Paul says, "We are waiting for his Son from heaven who rescues us from the wrath to come." Or James chapter 5 and verse 7, when he said, "The coming of the Lord is near." And then he went on to say, "The judge is right at the door." Or Revelation 3 and verse 11, when Jesus said, "I am coming quickly." And that Greek word for quickly often has the idea of suddenly. I'm coming suddenly. It's going to be a quick, sudden appearing. And that's the beauty of the doctrine of imminence, that we know he's coming back, that we don't know when he's going to come, but there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before he returns. We are looking forward to the soon coming return of our Savior. Well, look with me at what Jesus then says. Another comparison in verse 39. Look in your Bible at our text, Luke 12:39. Jesus says, but I want you to be sure of this. It's almost like you got to know this. I want you to hear this, Jesus says. Know this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into, which we all say, well, of course. I mean, if the thief sends you a letter saying, I'm going to be at your house tonight at this time, guess what? He's not going to get into your house because you're going to be awake and alert and ready and prepared for him. What's the warning? Don't be unprepared. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be unsuspecting. Don't be unfit. Don't be unready, if I could use that word. Don't be heedless. Don't be unaware. If Jesus comes and you're not ready, you're lost. 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 It's too late. It'll be too late for excuse makers. It'll be too late for procrastinators. It'll be too late for the unbelievers. It'll be too late for the unconverted churchgoers. It'll be too late for the rebellious partiers. It'll be too late for those who think they're better than others. Lost. 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 Which is why our Savior then said in verse 40. Do you see it there in your Bible? You too. Be ready. Be ready. Now you say, Jeff, I get that. I get the first main way that we ought to prepare. You say it, heading one, be ready. I get it. I understand that. But tell me, how practically can I be ready? Well, first, you must be a genuine Christian. Most importantly, you must be a genuine Christian. But here's where we have to pause for a moment, because in a church like this, with a lot of people who hear Bible teaching and a lot of kids who hear Bible teaching at home and in the church, I wonder if there's a lot who can take the truth of the Word of God in their mouth and chew on it, but they don't swallow it. They can chew on it and spit out truth, but they don't swallow it and digest it and love the truth. And they're not sustained by the truth of the gospel. This beautiful gospel that God has declared in His Word that He is a righteous and a true and a holy and a loving judge. And that every person in this world born in a natural way, is a sinner. Born dead in our sins, enemies of God, lost in our sin, headed for infinite hell under the wrath of God. It's fair, it's good, it's righteous, it's holy, it's what the sinner deserves. And as a sinner is dead in his sin, running away from God, hating God, rebelling God, in the darkness, never able to come to God on his own, God, an amazing, sovereign, glorious mercy, snatches people for himself, by himself, for his own glory. And he did so by bringing his son, the Lord Jesus, to be born of a virgin. And he lived a perfect life, obeying every aspect of the law that you and I could never, ever live, even for one day. And he obeyed all of that to earn the righteousness that he needs and someone needs to enter heaven. But then he also received the full punishment and payment for our sins when he was rejected by men and he was put on a cross. Not only nailed to a cross, as bad as that was, not only scourged by Romans, as bad as that was, but bearing the full infinite hell and the wrath of God that you and I deserve forevermore. And God crushed that upon the soul of his son. And on that cross, Jesus was forsaken relationally from his father. 3 hours later, he was able to triumphantly and gloriously shout, "It is finished." That work is done. And then he was put in a grave, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead, visibly, bodily, triumphantly, undeniably. He was alive from the dead. And guess what? All of that is great. And I bet all the kids around here could say, I know that. And we could all say together, I know that. But knowing the facts doesn't make somebody a Christian. Taking the truth and putting it in our mouth and chewing on it a little bit doesn't make someone a Christian. We must digest Christ. He put it like this. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood as a metaphor of fully taking in all that he is, abiding in Christ, trusting in him, saying no to my own righteousness and clinging to him alone. A fervent clinging, a true submission, a full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. That's how you're ready to be prepared by being a genuine Christian. Oh, we want to know the gospel. And yes, we want to believe the gospel. And we want to submit wholeheartedly to this gospel. And we want to obey him as Lord and obey him as Savior. How do we prepare? How do we prepare? Jesus says in verse 35 and 40, be ready. That's the first main heading. We must be ready. May God give you and I that confidence even this afternoon that we're ready by full God-given faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for him, trusting in him, walking with him, depending upon him, praying to him, abiding in him. Mary was an elementary school teacher, and she tells the story of some young students that she had in her class one day. And she said, class, I have to go down the hallway for a couple of minutes. I'm going to give you some assignments that I want you to do while I'm gone. I won't be gone very long. Well, 10 minutes went by, and 20 minutes went by, and 30 minutes went by, and 40 minutes went by, and you could only imagine what happened in the classroom with those elementary school students. Finally, the door was thrown open. The teacher finally returned after being gone for 40 minutes, and she found little Dennis. He was always a little troublemaker in her class. Dennis had just thrown an eraser at a young girl named Carol who was doing her math in the front row. And then there's the young boy, Stephen. He was even more of a troublemaker. Stephen was standing on the teacher's desk making faces at all the young girls in the front row while they were trying to do their assignments. And Mary walked in when they were not expecting. Now, the students who obeyed the teacher's instructions, well, they were happy and they were delighted when she returned because they were happily rewarded by her for their good conduct and how they had behaved themselves. But, oh, Dennis and Stephen, no, they were in big trouble because they were not prepared. They were not ready for the return of their teacher. In the same way, Jesus Christ is coming back again one day. That is a warning. And it's also a promise throughout the New Testament. It's good news and it's also bad news, depending upon who hears it and what they do with what they hear. Be ready. Jesus says, be ready. Well, how do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? Well, we must be ready. We must be Christians. We must ensure that we are in the faith. We must be thoughtful. We must be mindful. We must be ready. But let me give you a second reason, a second way that we can prepare for the soon coming of our Lord. Number two in your outline, jot this down, be happy. Not just be ready, but be happy. And I am so convinced that in this culture, my goodness, I mean, I'm on the street and in college campuses and high schools and people around, and people just don't seem like they're happy. I mean, you can correct me if I'm wrong. At your workplace, they're probably sort of the same way. Probably not all that happy. But tucked in between all of these commands to be prepared and alert and ready and watchful is a blessing or a beatitude. And Jesus uses it two times. And he says in verse 38, whether he comes in the second watch, which would be 9 p.m. to 12 a.m., or in the third watch, 12 a.m. to 3 a.m., in the middle of the night, whenever he comes back, you must be ready. And blessed are the slaves who are ready when he comes. But I want you to see it in your own Bible. Do you see the beginning of verse 37 and the end of verse 38, the two times the word blessed appears? Do you see that in your Bible? Let me define this word. I love this word. Let me just give you a simple definition. We talk about blessing a lot. We talk about blessing and being blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Here's a definition. It is an inward contentment that is never swayed by circumstances. That's what Jesus means by blessing here. It is an inward contentment that is not swayed by circumstances. My goodness, you will be an alien in this world if you live like that. Inward contentment that is not swayed by circumstances. It's like a heavenly happiness. It's like a God-given contentment. It's like a spirit-worked satisfaction in our hearts. It's like a steady joyfulness. Inward contentment, not swayed by outward circumstances. In fact, just earlier, Luke chapter 11, Jesus used the same word. Luke 11 verse 28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word and obey it. You're joyful. You're full of this contentment. You've got this inward contentment that's not swayed by outward circumstances as you hear the word and obey it. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:7, Jesus said, blessed is the one who heeds and keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That is amazing, verse 37. Blessed are the slaves who the master will find on the alert when he comes. You say, Jeff, I get it. I get the understanding there, the interpretation that there is a twofold blessing in our text. But let me give you the reason why. In perhaps one of the most mysterious and amazing verses in all of the Bible, look at verse 37. Blessed are the slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Now look at this. Truly I say to you, when he, that is him, Jesus, the master, when he comes, truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve. And he will have them, that is those who are blessed, those who are waiting for him, he will have them reclined at the table, and he will come up to them, and he will wait on them. I mean, do you see that in your Bible? I mean, that's astonishing. It's breathtaking. It's thrilling. It's stupendous. It's stunning. Look at what Creator God does to people like us. I mean, it's like beyond the grasp of our mind. It's like an astronomist who's trying to wrap his puny little mind around the immense splendor of all of the galaxies. That's like what it is for us to try to figure out all the depths of what's here in verse 37. Look at the verbs. There's so many verbs here which tells us this is an emphatic, prominent part of the narrative. Verse 37, truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve. And he will recline at the table, language probably used similar to Revelation 19:9, a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb to come. And he will come near to his people, and he will wait on them. The Greek word is deacon. He will see a need, and he will fulfill it. He will serve. He will minister. Wait. This is Jesus in all of his glory who takes us, and he girds himself, and he serves us. Are you tracking with me? That's pretty amazing. Number one, that shows astounding love. Astounding love. I mean, what deep love that the Savior would come back for us with, even in his glorified state, still the desire, I'm going to serve you. Astounding love. It shows, second, particular grace. Because he knows you by name. Because he cares about you specifically. Because he knows you. He cares about you. He's acquainted with all of your ways individually. And he says, I'm going to come back for you. And I'm going to gird myself. And I'm going to serve you. And it shows infinite compassion. Third, infinite compassion. I mean, bottomless tenderness. I mean, for you and I to gird ourselves and serve him would be appropriate. But for God to gird himself and serve us, that just is unfathomable. Which is what it also shows here. Fourth, unfathomable condescension. Condescension that God would stoop to serve. I think this also shows in this great promise of verse 37, everlasting security. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you with love. I'm going to serve you with care, and I'll never lose you. He'll hold you fast until the end. It also shows, sixth, delightful example. The master serves us. What a humbling example for us to then serve others. Let's serve others. I mean, do you understand what the master is saying? Back to our main heading. We must be ready for the Lord's return. But second, we must be happy. You say, why should I be happy? Because the Lord promises to come back for you. And he'll gird himself for you. And he'll take you up to be with him. And he will serve you. He'll serve you. I mean, doesn't that inspire you and grip your heart to grasp every opportunity to serve him here, if he's going to serve us there? I mean, isn't it wonderful that our Lord already served us? He already gave himself on the cross for us. He's already washed the feet of the 12. He provides for us. But how can we comprehend that one day in all of his glory, he's going to again serve us? He rises from the throne to serve us. What a God. And to remember that. And what a steady confidence that gives you. An inward contentment that gives you. That is not swayed by the things of this world. What blessings. You know, I think of verse 37. It's just got to be so remarkable and amazing and deep. And it's hard to even explain it because it's so relational. It's so full of tenderness. It's so full of ethos. It's so full of passion. Here are the blessings. Think of it like this. We are his. We're owned by him. And he is ours. The comfort, the union that we have with Christ. It's a union. It's called a marriage in the Bible, where there's an unfading happiness that will never ever dwindle away. It's an everlasting marriage. It's a permanent marriage that we have with Christ. He will come publicly for us. And get this, he's not going to be ashamed of us. But he's going to be delighted. He's going to be pleased. He's going to be overjoyed. And not ashamed to call you brethren. It'll be a day of joy, a divine gladness, infinite joy, when he girds himself to serve you. Be happy. Be happy in that. You know, doesn't that help kind of put things in perspective? So what could happen Monday of this week? What could happen all week long? What could happen globally, economically, financially? What could happen relationally? What could happen with our work? With all the unknowns of this world. And yet, if we remember what is known right here, I can be blessed. You can be blessed. I mean, the whole world can be caving in around us. World War III could start. But you know what? The reality of this verse will never change. So, Christian, how do we prepare for the soon coming of the Lord? Number one, we must be ready. We must be alert. We must make sure that we are Christians. We must be on the alert, ready for action. Second, we must be happy. And now third, and maybe just even a little bit quickly, let me give you this. Number three, be holy. Be holy. And for this, I want you to take your Bible. You're in Luke 12, but I just want you to turn a few pages with me to Luke chapter 21. Now, we're kind of fast-forwarding a little bit in the life of Christ to the final week of his life. It's Tuesday night of the Passion Week. Jesus will be on a cross by Friday morning, but it's Tuesday. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and he's been asked by Peter, James, John, and Andrew, tell us the sign of when you're coming again. We want to know the end times. Tell us what's going to happen. And so Jesus gives them in Luke chapter 21, quite a lengthy discourse on the things to come. He talks about the literal coming invasion of Jerusalem by the Romans, which happened in 70 AD. Jesus talked about the times of the Gentiles, which will culminate in the tribulation period in verses 8 to 19. And then Jesus talked about the second coming of the Lord in glory in verses 25 to 33. But in verse 34, Luke 21, 34 to 36, Jesus says to his people, you need to be holy. In light of my soon coming, you need to be holy. It's like 2 Peter 3. What sort of people ought you to be in holiness and godly sincerity as you're hastening the coming of the day of God? Well, let's look at this third heading. Let's be holy, the need to be holy. And I want to give you a couple of thoughts that you can jot down just very specifically, even as you pray this week. Number one, look at verse 34, guard your heart. How can you be holy? Number one, it begins by guarding your heart. Verse 34, be on guard so that your hearts, Jesus says, will not be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life, and the day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. Jesus says, pay attention, watch your heart. Because Christian living begins in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, Jesus says four things that you need to guard from. Number one, dissipation. It's a Greek word that means waste. Waste. Don't waste away your life. Don't squander your life. Don't live in profligacy. Don't live in reckless living. Don't live a licentious, sinful, wasteful life. Just self-indulgence all day, every day. Don't just waste the days away. Yeah, I'm greatly concerned about young people and teenagers in our day that are wasting their days away, playing 5, 6, 7 hours a day doing video games. Jesus said, guard from dissipation. Second, not only dissipation, but second, guard your heart that you not be weighted down with, second, drunkenness, intoxication, drunkenness, the control of alcohol or a substance. Pretty straightforward there. Third, guard from worry. But notice the phrase. Jesus says, the worries of life. Oh, what a cool word. Let me tell you about it. Jesus says, the worries of this life. It literally could be translated, the worries of the stuff of this passing world. The word for life is not the normal word for life that we might often see and think about. It's a rare word that just talks about the stuff that's just kind of passing away in our world. Why would we be anxious and worried about the things that are passing away? Guard your heart that you not be weighted down with the things that are passing. Fourth, guard your heart that you not be weighted down in such a way that the day would come upon you suddenly like a trap. Just simply unpreparedness. Where you're caught unaware. Now, I love this verse, and I want to read it again for you. You know I love it because I read it so much here. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. You say, okay, so Jesus is going to come back. We remember our citizenship is in heaven, and He's going to transform our body so that we'll be like Him. But don't miss chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says in Philippians 4:1, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, he says. I love that. In light of the soon coming of the Lord, guard your heart, and you must stand firm so that you're not caught off guard, so that you're not unprepared. Can I just ask this question? Maybe you can think on it later tonight. You can talk about it as you're driving home. Pray on it this week in your time of communion with the Lord. What in your life should you alter? What in your life should you alter? What in your heart should you alter in light of the reality of this verse in Luke 21:34? Be on guard so that your heart is not weighted down with these things. Is there anything that's just kind of weighting you down? It's like a weight on your shoulders. And you say, man, I wish I could read my Bible more. I wish I could pray more. I wish I could do this. But what's the excuse? What in your heart, what in your life should you alter in light of the soon coming of our Lord? But not only how do we be ready by guarding your hearts, but you can also jot down this phrase. You can be holy by praying. And this is where Jesus really puts the focus in verse 36. Look at Luke 21, verse 36. But keep on the alert. Okay, Christian, keep on the alert. Be ready, be prepared, be happy, be holy. Be on the alert at all times. Well, how should you be on the alert? What's the descriptive word? Here it is in verse 36. Praying. Well, how do I live on the alert? He tells you, praying. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We are to be watching. We are to be attentive. We are to be on the alert in every season, in every time, in every occurrence. The verb tells us how we are to be alert. How? By praying. The word for praying, get this, is a specific word that Luke uses that talks about asking things of God. Begging God. It's like that importunate praying that we have looked at before. It's persistent. It's bold. It's grabbing a hold of God. Imploring God. Begging God. God, I want you to do this. God, I need you to do this. We are to be holy by guarding our hearts, number one, in verse 34. And then we are to be holy by keeping on the alert and praying in verse 36. We watch by praying. And isn't that so great of the Lord? Isn't that so great of the Lord that God doesn't say, now, if you're really going to be ready for my coming, if you're going to be holy, you've got to make a pilgrimage somewhere. You've got to give a certain amount of money away. You've got to attain a certain academic status. But God doesn't do that. Guard your heart. Pray. I mean, that simplifies the Christian life. Guard your heart and pray. Be ready for the Lord's coming. Be happy. Because when He comes, He's going to take us and He's going to serve us. And be holy. Be holy by guarding your heart and by praying. May it be, church family, that God would rekindle in all of our hearts us a renewed, not just importance, a renewed desperation for prayer. I believe that you're going to hear more about it next Sunday, but I believe that there are great times of difficulty that are coming. And we see it in Canada, we see it around the world. There are great times of hardship coming. And there's a lot of things that churches have and ministries and outreaches and great things that are good and they're profitable. And all these programs can be good and fine and helpful, but we have to remain desperate in prayer. Because if we're not desperate in prayer, then that's saying, God, you're good, but we don't need you right now. We're okay. And Jesus says, one of the ways that you are holy and alert and ready and prepared for my coming is, number one, by guarding your heart and by keeping on the alert by praying. One day, heaven's door will be shut. One day, heaven's door is going to be locked. You know, can your mind sort of have this imagination sort of running wild as you can picture people on the outside knocking? Let me in. Let me in. It's too late. You heard the opportunities. You had the gospel. You heard the many occasions when the door was wide open and the Savior was saying, come. And the day of grace is now, but the day of grace will soon be over and Jesus will soon return. And if we had the time, oh, it'd be so great to read the rest of Luke chapter 12 back where we began, because then he gives a parable of being faithful in life with what God has given us, to use our time and our talents well for his glory. Oh, quicker than running out of a burning building, you should run into the arms of Jesus. If you've never done so, if you've never come to him, if you've never swallowed the gospel, as it were, and the beauty of Christ, just you've chewed on him and you've understood it and you can spit out the truth, but you never swallowed and chewed and enjoyed and abided in Christ. Oh, run hard to Christ. Run decisively to Christ. Run immediately and happily to Christ. And I think with all of this that could be said in Luke 12 and in Luke 21, I believe biblical prophecy, when rightly understood, it not only informs the mind, it ought to encourage the heart. And we ought to encourage one another with these things as we go from here. Oh, Jesus is coming back. Encourage one another to be urgent. To be urgent, because eternity is coming. Souls are at stake. Men and women will live on forever in heaven or hell. It ought to ignite in us a great holiness in our life. Jesus could return at any moment. I don't want to be sinning when he comes. This hope that Jesus will return at any moment gives us hope. Because I don't know what's going to happen politically, globally, economically. I don't know. But I do know that God has ordained the end from the beginning. And God said, my purpose will be established. And you know what? And with that, Christian, we can be fearless. We can be fearless. We don't need to fear anything. We don't need to fear the opposition of the devil, the opposition of flesh and blood. The prince of darkness grim, Luther said, but we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, but lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Be fearless, be courageous, live for the Lord. So let's prepare. Three ways. How do we prepare? By being ready, by being happy, by being holy. I've got to end with this. I came across this recently, and I just thought, this is just a perfect conclusion. There was a gardener who was living and working and serving in a very, very large estate in northern Italy. And on one occasion, a visitor had come to the grounds, and he had come to the castle, and he had come to the place for a tour. And the gardener is giving this visitor a tour, and he's showing the beautiful, well-groomed grounds with all of the gardens and all the flowers and all the walkways and all the lawn care. And I mean, it's just breathtaking beauty. Well, after they had walked for a little while together, the visitor stopped and he said, by the way, when was the last time the owner was here at the property? And the gardener said, oh, about 10 years ago. The visitor was so puzzled and he said, but why then do you keep the gardens in such immaculate, lovely, careful, pristine conditions? I mean, it's just perfect around here. And the gardener said, because I'm expecting him to return. Well, the visitor, very curious by that statement, said, well, is he coming next week? And get this, the gardener said, well, I don't know when he's coming, but I am expecting him today. That should be the heart of every Christian toward Christ. I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today. May God cultivate that heart in you and me together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of our Savior, so clear and compelling and gripping to our heart. And yes, oh Lord, how humbling it is to even try to fathom the thought that you would rise up and gird yourself and take us to be with you and serve us. Oh, how amazing. Our hope is in you, O Lord. Our hope is in your soon return. Help us to be happy and holy and ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.